Proverbs chapter 1. Time for a little instruction. Now, I'm going to warn you up front. Before we start into it, this is Father's Day. We've been getting a lot of meat here lately. Today we're getting syrup. Because I'm in that kind of a sentimental mood. It's Father's Day. It's a very special day. I don't care what anybody else says. We're going to be that way. But we're looking at the Proverbs, King Solomon's Proverbs, chapter 1, first 7 verses. Wisdom for young people. The prologue, this is the purpose and theme. Now I want you to listen carefully. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline. For understanding words of insight. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. May God add His blessings to these. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the chance to be here today, unhurt, unharmed, unmolested. Let us set aside the labor, wherever we're thinking about what lunch might be or whatever else we're going to do, and dwell right here, right now in Your Word, that we may glean from it, that we may walk closer to You, that as we journey this pathway called life, that we will get just a little bit closer to walking in what You would have us do. We thank You, Father, for these words. In Jesus' name, and all of His children said, Amen. Daniel Webster. Hey, it is my job as a pastor, and any pastor will tell you this, well, anyone that's paying attention, that when he comes up with something to put in a sermon or wants to talk about something, it is his job to make sure it's right. Because once you start speaking from up here, you better know yourself right. The book of Timothy says these words, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that right? Study. I have made a couple comments up here that have led me to remind myself, careful. Well, I made a comment one time about how much I love chicken and a biscuit crackers. I may never have to buy them again. That's a good thing. I have made comments up here that have made people, namely the woman I'm married to, question my judgment in the truck after we leave here, and I've had to tell her, woman, hideth thyself. And that never works. I even made the comment one time about the book of Philippians being my favorite book in the whole Bible because Paul was preaching to the church at where? Philippi. Philippi? Blueberry pie? But you have to study. You can't lead people away because guess what you are? You're a teacher. Whether you like it or not, the minute you step up here, whether you think about it or not, you're a teacher. So when the name Daniel Webster popped up with something that I'd like to share with you, I decided I better go find out who he is. And I was a little bit stunned at my own dumbness because I should have known who he was because of all the things I've read. So we're going to have a history lesson. And I'm the teacher today. See, I got my tie on, got the trackers on. Thank you, Gail. Daniel Webster was an American senator from Massachusetts. I'm not going to give out the long, drawn-out history of Daniel Webster, but it suffices to say that of the senators of the United States of America in 1957, he was voted among the top five greatest American senators of all times. He was a conservative. He was a fear of big government. He was a purveyor of keeping things closer to the Bible. He walked carefully, measured his words. He got a lot of criticism. Wanted to be president of the United States, was never allowed to be. But worked tirelessly to maintain what was right and morally prudent. He was such a great speaker that he accepted speaking engagements that were absolutely considered prestigious then and to me would be now. He spoke at the 50th anniversary at the Battle of Bunker Hill in 1825 when Lafayette laid the cornerstone of the new monument. And the reason I should know this is because he gave the eulogy of my favorite American president, John Adams. He also did Thomas Jefferson's. And as you well know, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams passed away 50 years to the date from the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Powerful stuff, powerful man. He has been honored on the postage stamp. Why? Because he was one of the things that he wanted to do, and a lot of people don't know it. In 1847, he advocated for the drawing up of funds to make a pre-adhesive postage stamp. He's the guy. You know, when you don't like the taste, blame him. He has been on 11 different postage stamps. 11 of them. His first one was 1870, 18 years after his death. There's a lot of been a reading into his views on religion. There were conflicting reports. Some of them had tried to pin him as a Unitarian. You know what a Unitarian is? Everything's love, everything's wonderful, everybody. Yeah, right. But the truth is, in 1856, in a biography of him, he was proclaimed an Orthodox Trinitarian. And I love this statement he made. He was baptized and raised in an Orthodox congregational church, which he died a member of an Episcopal church. And he is said to have clearly expressed his belief in the Trinity. You understand what that is? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 1, 2, 3. A lot of people have problems with that. Can't be the same. Yes, they can. Do you understand what water does? It freezes, turns into a gas, can be a liquid. All in one drop. That's the Trinity. I love saying that to people and hear them go, yeah, but... He said he was absolutely fully believed in the Trinity. And he was explaining this to a Unitarian who asked him how a man of his intellect could believe in the Trinity. And he responded, he believed even though he didn't fully understand the arithmetic of heaven. That's called faith. But he inspired this. You see, life is a matter of building. How many people in this room have had a teacher? I don't see enough hands going up. Everybody in this room has had a teacher. How many of you have had a teacher in the past week? Past day? Past hour? All of us have. His statement was, or his belief was, that life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build something. A secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship to God. But those things can disappear almost overnight due to financial losses, disasters. Daniel Webster offered this excellent advice saying this, quote, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear up temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on man's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with a just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave those tablets, something which time cannot efface and which will stand and brighten until all eternity. Ooh, I love that saying. How many times have you flipped over the magazine to see the ruins of some Greek temple, right? All of them have fell down, putting there. And every time you go to see a nice brass statue in a park, what color is it? Green. Not John Deere green. Green. Because the brass is tarnished. And I know that when people bang away with a little chipping hammer at marble, over time it will give itself over. We have some friends that put in a big fancy new marble countertop. Oh, they were excited about their marble countertop. We're having a marble countertop put in. We're having this done. And he was up working on a ladder, hanging a light, and dropped the hammer. Guess what they got? They got pieces of a marble countertop. I said, how's that working out for you? We have to remind ourselves that we teach. Men, are you a teacher or taught? You know, as much else in my life, I am constantly being taught, yet I have become a teacher. This, to me, is where fatherhood really started. I grew up my entire life under the watchful care of those who saw fit that with my nature, he going to need a lot of teaching, a lot of direction, and a lot of careful guidance. But somehow along the way, I became a teacher. You see, when fatherhood started, I kind of backed into it. I wasn't really trying to be a dad. I wasn't really trying to be one. Oh, we were making all them stupid jokes, you know. Hey, what happens if we become parents, you know? Can you see me as a dad? I'll buy them all kinds of stuff. Just hope it ain't a girl, because I couldn't never handle girls. They scare me to death. And I backed into it. And one day I come home, and I get a Father's Day card. And when did I get it?
July.
In July. I thought, well, the dog was a little late sending that card out. I opened the card up and it said, well, here we go. Enjoy the ride. And I went, this is how dumb I am. Where are we going? And my beautiful, super intelligent, educated college wife goes, oh, I cannot believe I married this fool. And so you know the rest of the story. I'm going to be a dad. I'm all proud. Chest all puffed out. I'm going to be a dad. Going to have a child. Right? Lord, please, son, no daughter. Ain't got no offense against daughters. I love them very much. I'm not built for that foolishness. Can't handle it. Going to have a son. Please. Right? Get to the first doctor's sonogram. I walk in there. Look at me. Go in there. See that? I did that. Lay down on the table, honey. She lays down on the table. I did that. Me man. Me make child. And the poor lady taking the sonogram looked at me for a minute and looked at my wife and goes, you have my pity. And I got a chair. I know I've told this story, but it's fun to tell. I got a chair and flunk, sunk it down right there behind the screen so I could watch that television set with the lines that were all squiggly. And I watched her say, well, here's this and that. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. And she comes around the corner of my wife's belly with that thing, and I'm watching it, and all of a sudden this circle appears, and she goes, that's a head. And I went, all right, baby, I did that. And she goes, oh, there's, you know, here's all this, here's all that, and she's squirreling all around. Now, I got to tell you, previous to this, at our first doctor's visit, the doctor, who was a Chinese doctor, and he was great, very dry sense of humor. Walked up to my wife with a tape measure, a Stanley 25-foot lever lock. I went, I think there may be twins in there. And I went, I think you've been at the socket. He said, I'm not going to rule it out. And then he said, no, there wasn't twins. And of course, now here we sit at the sonogram, and she's scoping all around. She goes, nope, there's nothing else there. And I was like, all right, now we're going to find out. Lord, you and me, right? Son, please, 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 please. And she's moving this way, and all of a sudden another circle pops up. And I stood up and I said, what is that? And the poor lady went, she goes, well, that's another head. And I sat down. And I didn't have any more words left. And she... Two, of course, she's already in tears. She's gone. And they're squirreling around there. And finally, you know, now what I have to tell you is when we saw the first baby, I grabbed the phone in there and called my dad and her dad. Got a boy. Going to name him after one of you. And then when we had the second one, I had to call him back. And the lady says, Mr. Leatherman, you're having two sons. I come out of that chair again. Yes, sir. You see that? And then it hit me again. I'm going to become a father of twin boys. And I have no idea what I'm doing, even in my own life. And that's when fatherhood started. And that's when I backed into it. And that's when I turned to God and said, please, don't let me mess this up. I beg you. I know I'm going to be a mess. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know that I am not the teacher that you would have. Father, please teach me. I'm the teacher to be taught. Do you know that in the Bible, the word teach appears 123 times and the word taught 59? It's that important. Man, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you teachers or taught? That's the question that needs to start swirling around in your head right now. Because I'm going to clue you in on something, just like I told the women several Sundays ago. I don't care if you had a child or not. You don't have to be a biological father to be a father. You walk in the Word of God. You walk from where He sent you. You teach. That's what it's all about. You might be at your job doing something where somebody doesn't know what they're doing. You're going to walk up and lay a hand on their shoulder and go, let me show you how to do that. You've taught. You've become father. You've become mentor. I have a great many in my life who I look at as father figures, many of them right here, and seek their counsel. And destiny has allowed me, and God has set me forth to know them. To the point where all the men in this church, I can name you, and I can name the influence you've had on my life. All of you. Even ones that only visit every so often, Pastor Fred. Because you've sent me something. A moment of encouragement. All of you. God, when He put it together, when He said, I'm going to lay you out, He said, I'm going to make man a teacher. As a man, we are able to learn. As a man, we are still on that path of being taught. The Bible says in Luke 4 that Jesus taught. In verse 31 it says, then He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. And they were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. Brothers, that is your day today. We all know that you're fathers, but your message has authority. And I'm not talking about yelling and hollering and screaming. I'm talking about what you have to give carries authority because God saw to it that you would become the head of the house. And He would strengthen you for that. And it's not a responsibility that we carry easily, is it? No. I'm sorry. I thought it was all fun and games until they came in the world. And then it wasn't so much fun and games anymore. I remember the day they were born. Kirby, you better listen up because your time is coming. I remember walking home, coming home from work, and walking through the door. Once again, I'll show you how dumb I am. She is 9 months pregnant with twins. She is bulged out everywhere. I walked through the door in the middle of February, just after it had snowed, coming back home from a meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, and there's my beautiful wife. She goes, hey, it's time. And I went, for what? Oh, you mean it's that time? We got to the hospital. We had twin boys. And from the time they were into this world, it became apparent to me that my life no longer was my own. It became apparent to me that God had finally laid out in front of me, as He did you, who you were. That's the embrace this world needs, though, today. We need to remind ourselves that the love and care that Jesus Christ gave through His message, through His words, through everything, was to be expounded upon and given out. We are to give that word back. We are to be teachers. Two greatest influences on my life, the two greatest, were my grandfathers. My grandfather Leatherman and my grandfather Duty. They were the two greatest influences on my life. They taught me so much that I thought I would never learn. My grandfather Leatherman, probably the greatest mechanic I've ever met in my life, knew how to do everything. His most important job was to haul his grandsons into a shop on Saturday morning when they were 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and let them work on stuff. and let them skin their knuckles and let them mash their fingers and let them do things wrong and let them get fussed at. Because now today, as I stand in the very shop in which I started my education and started cutting teeth on these tractors, I hear him, I feel him, I see him, and I can hear in the background the sermons playing over the radio, the music, the lessons to be taught. I was raised up given that foundation. It was imprinted upon this monument and cannot be taken away. Amen. And as I got to the farm, my grandfather Duty took over there. And he taught me how to milk and how to look after cows and how to work a field and how to use a tractor the right way. And he taught me humor. My grandfather Leatherman was funny, but my grandfather Duty was hilarious. I have a story. This is what I got taught. Be careful of what you do around your grandfather. We had two cement silos, and my grandfather one time standing there looking at them. I don't know, 50 feet high, bounded by rings around the outside. He said, boy, climb up the outside of that silo and check those rings all the way to the top. Really? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. You know, you can do that. Not climbing up that thing didn't bother me. I got to the top of it. It's an open top silo, and I'm leaned over the top, yelling down inside because it echoes real nice. And the way our silos are set up, they're behind the barn and facing the house, where my grandmother was making lunch and saw me at the top of that silo. That was not a good thing to see happen. The screen door flew open and I heard her screaming as she was coming down the steps of that porch. She was coming my way and it was not to give me any loving. I was trying to get down that thing as fast as I could so I could hit the ground and go because I knew how to run at that age. She was there before I ever touched the ground. She grabbed me by the arm. What's wrong with you? Blah, 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 blah. Don't you ever let me see you doing that. And I'm looking around the whole time. Where's my grandfather at? He ain't nowhere to be found. He's gone. And she stomps away. And suddenly, the door to the compressor room in the milking parlor opens up and he steps out. I said, where was you at? He looked at me for a minute and he goes, you think I want her yelling at me like that? You understand what I learned? I learned never to trust that old man. He taught me about life. He taught me the one most important thing. Make it right. He could have just as easily said it in the words of Christ. Love your fellow man. What's the greatest commandment? Love. Brothers, that's what our job is. That's what we're to teach. That's what we're to be taught. Because the minute we forget it, we get lost. Do you know how much love is worth? There is a Spanish story of a father and a son that had become estranged and lost contact with each other. I know that story because in my days as a drunked out drug addict, I lost contact with my father. And in this Spanish story, the father wants his son back. And so he went and he searched and he couldn't find him. And finally, in a last desperate effort, he put an ad in a Madrid newspaper and the ad said, Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. I love you. I love you. Your father. On Saturday morning at noon in front of the post office, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up wanting their father. You understand the power you have, teachers? You teach and you're taught. Your touch means everything. Now, I have to tell this story because it's Father's Day, and I know you've heard it, and some of you haven't, and that's all right because you're going to hear it again because this is one of my all-time favorite Father's Day stories. It is the perfect, perfect story about teacher or taught. One of my favorite preachers is a fellow named Fred Craddock. Fred, do you know Fred Craddock?
I know.
Have you read any of his stuff or heard him preach?
No.
I have. He is fantastic. Fred Craddock preaches like this. These are my notes. He just walks up, leans over, opens the Bible, and starts preaching just like this, and never looks away from you. He's a fantastic preacher. As a matter of fact, he went on to teach preachers. Fred Craddock said that he was lecturing at Yale University, and one summer he went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to take a short vacation with his wife to get away from everything. And one night they found themselves at a quiet little restaurant, just the two of them. I know that feeling. I know what it's like to find a quiet little restaurant where just me and my wife can sit. You know why? Because I have children. And we never get to eat a quiet meal. And while they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking gentleman in a very fine suit, hair gray, white hair, set back just right, moving from table to table and visiting. And Craddock leaned across to his wife and says, "I hope he doesn't come over here. I just can't handle this." By that time, he comes over and he stops at their table and he says, "Good evening. Where are you folks from?" "Oklahoma." "Well, that's a splendid state. I have never been here, there, but I heard that it is. Might I ask what you do for a living?" And Fred said, "I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University." "Oh, so you teach preachers, do you? Well, I have a story that I want to tell you." And with that, he swung around to the table, grabbed a chair, and set it down. And Fred began to groan inwardly because his dinner had been ruined. I know that feeling. The man stuck his hand out and says, "Hi, I am Ben Hooper. I was born not too far from here across the mountains. My mother was not married when I was born, so I had a very hard time. When I started school, my classmates used to call me nasty, horrible names, and many of them were none that I can repeat today. I used to go off by myself at recess and sit because the playmates cut and hurt me so deeply." He said, "But I'm going to tell you what was worse than that was Saturday morning. On Saturday morning, we had to go into town to pick up the groceries, and I hated it. We lived in that little town, and every eyeball knew who I was, what I was, and stared me down from the time we went in till the time we left. It let me cut deeper than anything I can ever imagine. Everybody always wondered who my real father was. But when I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. You see, I would always go in late so nobody could see me. And then I would slip out just about the time he was done so nobody could see me, but I could hear the beautiful word and connect with God. And one day the new preacher was going so hard and so strong, and I was so swept up in it, he said the benediction and in three steps was off the chancery and walking back. And there I was, trapped, as the church began to empty out. I had to walk out with that crowd, and I could feel every single eye, like Saturday morning, cutting me down. Just about the time I got to the door and was about to get out, I felt this massive hand from that big tall preacher grab me by the shoulder and spin me around. And there I was, looking into the face of the sternest man I had ever seen in my life. And he looked down at me with that big voice and he said, "Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?" Oh, the words again. I was cut. I felt that old weight pushed down. Even that big, tall preacher was rolling me down. And about that time, he began to smile. The biggest smile I'd ever seen in my life after studying my face. He said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are now. Well, you're an heir of God, aren't you? You're one of God's children." And I suddenly felt lifted. With that, he slapped me on my bottom and said, "Now go on, boy. You got a big inheritance to claim. Go and get it and don't forget about it." I walked out that day. The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, "That was the most important single sentence ever said to me by a man who was not my father." With that, he stood up, put the chair back, smiled, shook his hands, and wandered off. Fred Craddock sat in stunned silence when suddenly he remembered that on two occasions, the people had elected an illegitimate child as governor of Tennessee, and one of them was Ben Hooper. Amen. Brothers, that's who you are. That's who you have become. You are the teacher. You know what? Let me explain something to you. Come here, boys. that smart. I'm pretty smart when it comes to tractors and gas engines and things that I think matters in this world, and I know a fair bit about this book. I'm 46 years old. I have learned so many things, and I need to remind myself of this verse. In Mark chapter 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch him. But the disciples rebuked him, and Jesus saw, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And I can tell you right now, in 46 years of life, I'm not done learning. I still learn so much from these who one day will be teachers, and they will learn to be taught, and they will be the examples of what you have done for me and what you will do for those in your life, men. Amen. This is Happy Father's Day. Go be a teacher and go be taught. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look toward what this day means, we need to remind ourselves that your Son taught us the greatest lesson of all. That whosoever should believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. And that we are to love, period. Father, as we go away from here today and as we look for what this day has left to give us, let us be reminded how thankful we are as men to have those in our lives that teach us, from the closest family members I have, what live on my lane, to the ones that might be thousands of miles away. I want you to remind each and every father here at the same time that they too are teachers and are still to be taught. Let their hearts be loaded with the understanding of God's great word, and may Jesus bless all of them in this day. I ask for that covering upon them. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. All the men, stand up for 1 minute. All of you. Take a look around, fellas. You're teaching and still being taught. May God bless you on this Father's Day. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a particular need as we prepare to sing this last hymn, if you need to leave something behind here on the prayer bench, I invite you up. If you need to pray, if you need to walk closer, we stand here for you. These things in Jesus' name.